Jeremiah chapter 40, it starts out this way. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive out of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. Apparently, the word had gotten out that there was a prophet inside the city named Jeremiah who was pleading with everybody to surrender to the Babylonians. So now, after the city's taken, he's in chains, they come and let him go. Interesting, it says the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, but you look at verse 2, look who it came from. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord thy God has pronounced evil upon this place. Now, they were, you know, they were polytheistic. They believed they had a zillion different gods. Babylon was the land of idols. But they believed the Lord was a god too. They just thought he was a local deity there in Israel. And they fully recognized that it was their god was the reason why they were being judged. And here you have the captain of the heathen who is speaking the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. And he's really reiterating a lot of what Jeremiah has said. And he's telling Jeremiah and obviously the people around him, now the Lord has brought it and done it according as he said, because you've sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. I don't know if you've ever been in that place when you as a believer has gotten so far gone that the heathen are actually rebuking you for being lousy Christians, you know, like, aren't you a Christian? What are you doing here drinking or doing whatever it is you're doing? I thought you were a believer, you know. And here you have this captain of the pagan guard saying, man, it's your God that's doing this because you've sinned. And he says, and now, behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon your hand. If it seem good unto you to come with me into Babylon, come, and I'll look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee. Whether it seems good and convenient for thee to go, thither go. He says, Jeremiah, the choice is yours. You want to come to Babylon? I'll make sure you're well taken care of, that nobody's going to mess with you there. If you want to stay here in the land, you're welcome to stay. It's up to you, Jeremiah. What do you want? Now, this is the word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah. A lot of times, I don't picture the word of the Lord coming as a choice. But it seems like he's got a choice to make. Do you want to stay? Do you want to go? You know, should I stay or should I go? And I mean, he has a choice to make. And I mean, he's going to stay, and I think that's of the Lord that he stays. But I think, you know, because a lot of people want to know, well, what does the Lord want me to do? Does he want me to take this job or does he not? Does he want me to go this direction or not? And sometimes I think he has very definite plans. Now, this is what you should do. Sometimes I think you get to make a choice, right? I mean, we believe in free will and that we have a choice to follow him. He doesn't, you know, kick down the door to our heart. Why would he suddenly remove our choice from everything else in life? Sometimes I think he's, man, what is it you want to do? Jeremiah, whatever seems good to you. He says, now while he was not yet gone back, he said, go back also to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah. Go back, Jeremiah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wheresoever it seems convenient unto you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals, gave him some food, and a reward, and let him go. Then went Jeremiah unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, about 6 miles north of Jerusalem, and he dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. Now, it doesn't mean the people are without the word of the Lord. You got Jeremiah there in the land. Back in Babylon, you've got Ezekiel, and he's speaking. He's in amongst the people. And you've also got Daniel, who's being set up in a position to be next to Nebuchadnezzar. So God has his people in different places to speak to the Jews. He says, now, verse 7, when all the captains of the forces which were in the fields, even they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land, and had committed unto him men, women, children, and the poor of the land, and them that were not carried away captive to Babylon, well, then they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kariah, and Sariah, the son of Tenhumith, and the sons of Ephi, the Neophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Maacathite, and their men, they and their men, which thankfully there's no more name because I can't pronounce the ones that are there. you see these people that had scattered out, because when the city was taken, everybody fled, but now apparently there were some bands of men that were out in the field, and they say, okay, the king of Babylon has taken this Gedaliah, and he set him up as kind of the, I don't say the puppet ruler, but he's put him in charge of the area, and he's letting them stay there. And so all the ones come back from being scattered, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, swear unto them and their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Dwell in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it'll be well with you. You don't have to fear them. This is of the Lord. They, you know, stay here. As for me, behold, I'll dwell at Mitzvah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But you gather wine and summer fruits and oil and put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities which you've taken. He says, I'll stay here and I'm going to be the liaison. I'll be working. It'll go back and forth with the Babylonians. I mean, they're in charge. And it says, likewise, when all the Jews that were in Moab among the Ammonites and in Edom that were in the countries heard of the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and then he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, even all the Jews returned out of all the places whither they were driven, and they came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah, to Mitzvah, and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. And so they're thinking, well, wait a minute, maybe we can go back. I mean, yeah, he came in, he took the city, but most everybody's gone, but there's some there. And I guess it's safe to come back, and maybe we don't have to leave the land. And so all the ones that had scattered, gone to different places, they came back. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Korea, all the captains of the forces that were in the fields, came to Gedaliah to Mitzvah, and they said to him, dost thou certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay you? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, believed him not. Now, he's this intermediary ruler that's set up by Babylon, and this guy comes to him and says, do you understand that the king of the Ammonites sent somebody to kill you? He sent this guy, Ishmael, and he's coming to kill you. Remember when Jeremiah was doing his prophet thing at one point, remember when he put the yoke on his neck and he's walking around with this big yoke, and he actually came to a king meeting, because the king of Israel was getting together with the king of the Ammonites and the Moabites, and they were all together, and Jeremiah shows up and says, hey, the king of Babylon's going to come and he's going to put yokes on all your neck. And of course they broke the yokes, and he's, well, you can break it if you want, but he's going to put a yoke of iron on you. It's not going to stop it. So it was in front of the king of the Ammonites, and it was in front of the king of the Moabites that he did that. Now that Judah has been wiped out and taken away, apparently the king of the Ammonites doesn't have any use for any treaty he might have made. So this guy says, hey, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, is coming to slay you. But Gedaliah doesn't believe him. Then Johanan, the son of Korea, spoke to Gedaliah in Mitzvah secretly, saying, let me go, I pray you, and I will slay Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he slay you, and all the Jews that are gathered unto you should be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish? Look, let me just go take care of this guy. I know he's coming for you. Let me just go kill him. Nobody has to know, and that'll keep all the Jews from being scattered. Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, said unto Johanan, the son of Korea, you shall not do this thing, which is the right thing to say. For you speak falsely of Ishmael. No, he didn't. He wasn't wrong. Killing him probably wasn't the right thing to do. Maybe just setting up a guard. I don't know. Keeping a gun under the bed. Whatever it is you're going to do. He should have done something. But they said, oh, no, no, no. This guy would never do that. You always got to be careful of someone named Ishmael, right? You remember the original Ishmael. He was a product of the flesh. He was Abraham's attempt at doing God's will in his own strength. And caused problems for the Jews ever since. Well, here's a guy named Ishmael. It says, verse 1 of chapter 41, now it came to pass in the seventh month, this is about 3 months after the city has fallen, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal. This guy Ishmael is actually a descendant of David. So we don't know what's prompting this. Is he saying, who's this Gedaliah? I am a descendant of David. I should be on the throne. Is this something that he's trying to do because it's his way to try to get back in and take the kingdom? Well, he says, and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, they came to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, to Mitzvah, and there they did eat bread together in Mitzvah. Now, in that culture, you sit down and eat with somebody, there is a bond made. Even if you hate somebody, if they come to your house, they're your guest, there's unwritten rules of being a host. You don't mess with someone. Here they come in, they sit down, they have a meal with them, like they're friends. And then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and they smote Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, with the sword. They slew him, who the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. And it wasn't just him. It says, Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were with him, even Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there in the men of war. You know, obviously these are, you read the Old Testament and these things happen, right? You know, we have that verse in Corinthians where Paul talks about the wilderness wanderings of the Jews, and he says, these things happen unto them and they're examples for us. They're like a dual purpose. You can read through that, and you don't want to over-spiritualize things, but there are some things that are pretty obvious types. When you see somebody with the name Ishmael showing up, he's pretty much always represented the flesh. And here's this guy, Gedaliah, who's warned specifically, he's not your friend. He's coming to kill you. No, it's all right. I can bring him in close. Come on in. We'll eat together. And how many people do you know when it comes to dealing with your sin nature, with your fleshly stuff, who want to bring it in? Oh, it's okay. This won't hurt me. And next thing you know, you bring it in close, and when you're not paying attention, out come the swords. And he wipes out Gedaliah and all the Jews that were with him and all the Chaldeans, all the Babylonians that were there. I mean, he just kills them all. And it came to pass the second day after he had slain Gedaliah that no man knew it. I mean, this is pretty well planned out because he wipes them all out and nobody knows about it. In verse 5, there came certain from Shechem, from Shiloh, even from Samaria, 80 men. That's 80 and 7, you know, from the Abe Lincoln speech. That's 80 men, having their beard shaven and their clothes rent, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. These are guys that are coming and they're showing their mourning. And the fact that their clothes are torn, they've shaved their beard. I don't know about the cutting yourself. I don't know if they've been grabbing some of the pagan practices of the land. That's usually a no-no. But the point is, they're coming in great mourning with offerings and incense to bring to the house of the Lord. This Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went forth from Mizpah to meet them, weeping all along as he went. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sad. It came to pass, as he met them, he says unto them, come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim. Sure, I'll bring you to where he is. Yeah, come on in. And it was so, when they came into the midst of the city, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, slew them and cast them into the midst of the pit, he and the men that were with him. But 10 men were found among them that said to Ishmael, slay us not, for we have treasures in the field of wheat and barley and oil and honey. So he forbare and slew them not among their brethren. And 10 of those guys said, wait, we got stuff out in the field. Don't kill us. We'll give you a stuff, you know. And Ishmael, he's always in it for the stuff. So, as is our flesh, in it for the stuff. So he lets them live and he just kills the other 70. Now the pit wherein Ishmael was cast, all the dead bodies of the men whom he'd slain because of Gedaliah, was it which Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. And Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, filled it with them that were slain. Lovely. He just filled a pit, cistern with dead bodies. And then Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, even the king's daughters, all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, son of Ahiakim. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. So he's just cleaned house, and he's taken the rest of them captive because Gedaliah wouldn't listen. But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. Now it came to pass, when all the people that were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and the captains of the forces that were with him, they were glad. So all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah cast about and returned and went unto Johanan, son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men, went to the Ammonites. So they show up, there's a fight. Ishmael gets away, heads back to the Ammonites. The rest of them went back to Johanan. And then took Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, all the remnant of the people that he'd recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, from Mizpah, after that he'd slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, even mighty men of war, and the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he'd bought from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Shimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go enter into Egypt. Now, if you remember the story of David, at one point his son Absalom rose up against him. He's forced to leave. He's leaving the city. You've got Shimei out there who's throwing rocks at him and cursing him. And And there's another older gentleman who comes along. His name is Barzillai. And he's kind to David. And David's like, come with me when I come back. Come into the city, I'll give you a place. And Barzillai says, I'm an old guy. I'm like 80 years old. No offense if you're older than that. But for that age, I mean, back in that time, 80 was old, old. Nobody lived to be 80. And he says, no, but take my boy. And so he takes his boy, Chimham, and brings him in and gives him a parcel of land, which is by Bethlehem, to go. And it's interesting. It's the same piece of land when Joseph and Mary go down to Bethlehem and it's found no place for them in the inn. It's the same word. It's the same place. And so they come to this piece of property, and it says to go to enter into Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them. Because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon made governor in the land. See, because now they're afraid. All right, Babylon came in. They just wiped the place out. And as they leave, they set this guy Gedaliah up to be overseeing the group that's left. This Ishmael kills him and kills all of the Babylonians that were left to help administer the land. So they're afraid, thinking, King of Babylon's going to come in and he's just going to finish us off. They're going to wipe us out, you know. So what do they decide to do? They decide, well, we should go back to Egypt. Has going to Egypt ever been a good idea for anybody in the Bible? Well, yeah, it did once, because Jesus went to Egypt, right, after he was 2 years old or so to escape Herod. But by and large, he wasn't going there for the reasons. Normally, Egypt is always talked about as being bondage, slavery. And really, it's equated with going back to your old life. It's turning back. It's relying on yourself out of fear, inability to trust the Lord. And so now here they are. Their leader has been killed. They're afraid that the Babylonians are going to come back and wipe them out. So they decide the only wise thing for us to do is go to Egypt, because Egypt still hasn't been conquered by Babylon. And they're thinking, Egypt's pretty tough, you know. They've been able to fight in the past. We can go back down there. Maybe we'll be safe. But in chapter 42, it says, then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and the people from the least even to the greatest, they came near. And they say to Jeremiah the prophet, see, we're still in his book. He shows up again. Let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord, notice this, thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, and thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Now you got to be thinking, finally, right? I mean, it took how many years? He's been saying stuff for 40 plus years, begging them to listen to the Lord. Finally, after it's all said and done, he's been warning Babylon's going to come in. They're going to wipe this place clean. Then it happens. The few that are left say, you know, there was one guy through this whole thing who actually told us the truth. Maybe we should go to him. If that's what was happening here, that would have been a really good thing. But that's not what really is happening here. The fact that they're saying, go to thy God, should be almost a clue, I think, instead of our God. Jeremiah says, he's not just my God. He says, then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I've heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God. He's your God too. He's not just mine. According to your words, and it'll come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I'll declare it unto you. I'll keep nothing back from you. You know, and ultimately you read that and you think, that's a faithful witness, right? That's not easy. And Jeremiah's got to be thinking, because he's been through 40-something years of this, and we've read about how many times he's been put in prison. He's been smacked around. As an old guy, they were putting the knuckles to him. They sunk him in the mire up to his neck. Every time he says something the people don't want to hear, he gets beat for it, and yet he continues to tell them the truth. Do we do the same thing? You know, I got something today I haven't had in a long time. I actually got home from church and I was there like maybe 5 minutes. Knock on the door. I happen to be two doors down from the establishment that likes to send people out to knock on doors. But they haven't been to my place in a really long time. last time we had a conversation, I was outside and talked to him for a while, and they have never come back. But this was a new guy. There was two of them, and one guy, he was very, very nervous, I could tell. And he had his tract in his hand, and he was knocking on my door. And I just got home from church, and I, so you got something for me? Yeah, okay, thanks. That was it. I mean, I didn't engage him because I didn't want to deal with it. And of course, you know, I'm sure the guy was glad that I didn't engage him on it because, you know, he was sweating it. I mean, I would hate to do that, man. I couldn't be part of that religion that forced me to go door to door. I just couldn't do it because, you know, I hate selling stuff anyway, let alone a lie. I mean, that's really difficult. But I was nice, you know. I took his piece of paper and brought it into Al because I knew he'd probably need to read it. But no, and I wasn't mean or anything like that. But I just, you know, I'm just not going to take the time. I don't know. You know, I'm feeling a little guilty about it, to be honest with you. Maybe I should have taken a few minutes and had a conversation with him. Jeremiah, I'm going to tell you whatever the Lord tells me to say. I'm not going to hold anything back. And they say to Jeremiah, verse 5, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not, even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Will you? That's right. You tell us the truth, and you'll be witness. We're going to do whatever God tells us to do. Thing is, they don't really want to know what God's going to tell them to do. They say, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we'll obey the voice of the Lord our God. Because, you know, they've got such a great track record of doing that. To whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And I find a little comfort in verse 7. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Because a lot of times we'd like to think, you know, you read a guy like Jeremiah, he's got his own book. He must have a direct line, right? He's got a phone, you know, it's programmed into the cell phone. Call God, you know, he gets instant answer, right? 10 days. And I'm sure all the people are kind of like waiting, you know, Jeremiah, what's the deal? I thought you were a prophet. But 10 days later, he hears from the Lord. See, they weren't looking to find out what the will of the Lord was. They were looking to validate what they wanted to do. And you've probably talked to people. You've probably done that from time to time, right? You ask somebody and you don't like what they have to say. So then you go ask somebody else and ask somebody else. Well, then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people, the least to the greatest. And he says to them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. If you still abide in this land, then I'll build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I'll show mercies unto you that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. Look, you don't have to sweat him. He's not going to hurt you. He's my agent, and I don't want to do this anymore. I brought him in. The place has been wiped clean. You can start over. Just stay in the land. Don't run away. You don't have to be afraid. I'm here with you. This is the place where I'm going to be, right? That's where safety is, where you are. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we'll go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, or hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there we'll dwell. If you're saying in your heart, no, we're going back to Egypt because it's really attractive and that's where safety is. If that's what you've already decided in your heart. And that's what they've done all along. You remember, they were in Egypt for 400 years as slaves. The Lord does those miracles through Moses and rescues them out miraculously, defeats their army, parts the Red Sea. I mean, you know, walking through walls of water on both sides of the sea. They got food falling from heaven. They've got a rock that's following them that's bringing enough water to water 2 to 3 million people every day. And after a while, they start thinking, man, you know, the food was really good back there. You remember? There was leeks and garlic. I mean, we had spices. Of course, we probably didn't get to eat any of that. We were actually slaves being beaten and building the pyramids. But that's okay. I mean, the food was great. We should go back. And you read through that. It's Numbers 11. Whenever I read through that, I think, how stupid are those people? And you know, that's usually right before that thought crosses your head. You know, we could go back. I remember the good old days, right? I just want to go where everybody knows my name. I know all the songs in the jukebox. And You forget. We forget the pain, and we forget the wages of sin. And the Lord says, look, if you're set in your mind to go, thinking that you're going to be safe there from the king of Babylon, verse 15, now therefore hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go sojourn there, then it'll come to pass that the sword which you feared, it'll overtake you there in the land of Egypt. You think you're afraid of Babylon, so you go to Egypt? He's going to Babylon. He's going to Egypt. And the famine wars of you're afraid, it'll follow close after you to Egypt. And there you're going to die. You're afraid of being hungry? You think there's food down there? The famine's coming there. The sword is coming there. He's going to attack. He's going to wipe out Egypt. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. And they shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. None of them will remain or escape from the evil that I'll bring on them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury has been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when you enter into Egypt, and you shall be an execration, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. It's another word similar to curse. He says, if you think it's hard here, if you think that being obedient and listening to me is difficult, don't try disobedience, because that's not the place you want to be. The Lord hath said concerning you, O you remnant of Judah, go you not into Egypt. In case that was unclear, you know, I know I said a lot of words back there. Let me just reiterate, don't go to Egypt, okay? Know certainly that I'll admonish you this day. For you dissembled in your hearts, which means you've been hypocritical in your heart, or literally you've been lying to yourself. Your heart is fooling you. But shouldn't we just follow our hearts, right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Just got to follow your heart. That's such a bad idea. You know, the Bible says your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's a bad idea. You're lying to yourself. When you sent, he knows the motivation here. You're fooling yourself when you sent me to the Lord your God. Jeremiah is saying, look, you were lying when you sent me, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, according to all the Lord our God will say, and declare it unto us, and we'll do it. You knew you weren't going to do it. You know what you wanted, and you just wanted me to tell you, yep, God is with you, go on down to Egypt. Well, now I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for which he has sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that you're going to die by the sword, the famine, the pestilence, the place where you desire to go and sojourn. The only safe place is in the Lord's will. You didn't want to hear that. You said you were going to listen. I know you're not going to listen. You know you're not going to listen. And, you know, chapter 43, it's short. We'll blow through it. It came to pass when Jeremiah had met an end of speaking to all the people the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent to them, even all these words, then spoke Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, son of Korea, and all the proud men. Has there ever been a good time where you read about someone being proud in the Bible? No, Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. They say to Jeremiah, you speak falsely, for the Lord our God has not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, sets thee on against us for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away. Somebody's put you up to this. You're just lying. Now, you know why they call Jeremiah the weeping prophet? He's got to be so frustrated. I would be frustrated. I mean, it doesn't matter who he tells. They see the destruction of Babylon and that they line right up to do it again. So Johanan, the son of Korea, and the captains of the forces, and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Korea, all the captains of the forces, they took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all the nations whither they'd been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children and king's daughters, every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. Everybody goes. Jeremiah goes with them to Egypt. He's going with them to Egypt, not because he wants to go back to Egypt. He's going with them to be a testimony. they're not going to listen. But then again, he was told 40 years ago, they're not going to listen. You're going to go, you're going to say everything that I'm going to tell you to say, and it's going to be a witness against them. And that's what you're there for. Welcome to the ministry. You've been marked for frustration. Was he a failure? But he didn't have great results. But he said everything he was supposed to say, right? And we get so messed up sometimes about, you know, how do you judge results? Results are not judged by numbers. They're judged by faithfulness to whatever the call is. If he's called you to be something, he's called you to do something, you do it. You know, we all like to see big numbers. You know, we like to have all kinds of people respond to the message. And it's nice to have people say, oh, you do such a great job with the message. You know, when you think about it, it's stupid. I mean, what are you doing? You're hopefully just throwing seed out there, right? You're so good at throwing seed. Great follow through with your seed throwing. You know, you throw it behind your back. You do. What does a farmer have to do? All he has to do is get in the ground. You know, and you read the true description of the guy who sows the seed, and he's just throwing it everywhere. Some of it goes on the path, some of it goes on the rocks. I mean, he's just throwing it out there. He's, you know, machine gun method, accuracy by volume. He's just chucking. He's like those guys that are blasting grass seed on the side of the road. You've seen the grass seed cannon? That's a job I wouldn't mind. You know, I don't know if Glenn did that at all with the town. I would have liked that job, just shooting grass seed with a big machine gun. But ultimately, it's the seed that does the work. All we have to do is be faithful to tell and say what he tells us to say. And if they receive it, great. If they don't, the results are not up to us, thankfully. I mean, I think we can hinder the results, right? I mean, I could be a moron and offend people by being a moron, but no, he goes as a witness against them. And it says, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah in Tophonies, saying, then he's in Egypt and the Lord is still speaking to them, even in their rebellion. He says, take great stones in your hand and hide them in the clay, in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tophonies, in the sight of the men of Judah. Now, I don't know how big the great stones are, but Jeremiah is in his 60s, and he's been knocked around quite a bit, even in his 60s. But he says, get some big rocks and mix them in with the mortar and say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. This pagan king is my servant, and I will set his throne upon these stones that I've hid, and he'll spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he comes, he will smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as are for death to death, and such as for captivity to captivity, and such are as for the sword to the sword. And I will kindle a fire in the house of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captives, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on the garment, and he'll go forth from thence in peace. He's going to walk through this place like he's going through sheep. There's going to be no stopping the king of Babylon because he's my servant. And he will break also the images of Beth Shemesh, which is in the land of Egypt, and the house of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. If you're thinking that these gods of the Egyptians are going to somehow protect you, you're dreaming. Because he's my guy, and he's going to come in, and you are not safe from me. You know, I mean, I read through that. You've probably seen in the news the stuff that hit the Philippines recently, the big, you know, all the death and destruction over there. And you think, how do you even deal with something like that? I mean, how do you prepare for something like that? I've been reading. I'm on a list of Calvary pastors, and there's some Calvary chapels over there, and different reports coming in from guys who are going over or who've been over and what's happening with some of the churches. And, you know, a lot of reports of this village, every house gone. You know, the church gone and all, you know, what the numbers of people that are dead. And somebody asked me to do him a favor and watch a show that's coming up on TV this week. And it's somebody who's being interviewed as a prepper. They want me to watch the prepper. I've been down that road. You know, I was a Y2K prepper. I was that guy with 3 years worth of toilet paper and everything else. I played that game. And I'm going to watch it because I'm curious. But ultimately, the preparation is to be in the Lord's will. It is. I mean, certainly when there's a crisis, would you rather be part of the solution or part of the problem? You know, I was here. I lived through the ice storm in Maine. I remember what it was like to have no power for 3 days and have to haul water in a bucket to flush my toilet. It wasn't a lot of fun. And for that reason, I do have a few things on hand now. But the idea of riding out the apocalypse in my bedroom, you know, ammunition, you got to get ammunition. Who are you going to shoot? Really? I mean, obviously, if someone's coming in to do damage to my family, then yeah, then whoever's coming in to do damage. But safety's in the Lord. And the idea that, whether it's the idea of you know, mustering up your own strength to resist whatever happens to come our way, or whether it's the idea of I just need to go back to the old life because that's, you know, it's been nothing but hard since I've been a Christian, so I'm going to go back to Egypt in the old ways again. There's no safety there. And if you think that, think it's hard, now try going back to Egypt. Whatever it is you're afraid of is going to follow you there for sure. So I guess my encouragement to you is trust the Lord. Amen. Lord, help us to prepare. Lord, prepare our hearts to hear your voice. Prepare our feet to do your will and our mouths to speak your word. Lord, help us not to be afraid. Help us to trust in you. And Lord, we do look for your return. We know time is running short. Lord, come quickly. Lord, before you do, please move one more time through our nation. Lord, I hate to think about things getting really bad, but maybe that's what's necessary to get people to finally open their hearts to you. Whatever it takes, Lord, come take us home, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.